A couple months ago, the former senator and university president, Ben Sasse, announced some very difficult news. He has stage 4 pancreatic cancer. The cancer has now spread to all of his organs. Since that time, he's given a couple interviews, and I've always been interested in Sasse as a thinker, and so I've watched some of these interviews. In that interview, he said something very striking. He said, "It wasn't news that my days were numbered. It's just that now the number has become more precise." It's really striking. What Sasse is saying is that he always had a terminal diagnosis. We all have a terminal diagnosis. It's called mortality. The only difference is that he didn't know how long he had, and now he does. Modern American society, however, it allows us to keep this truth about ourselves, our mortality, at bay. I mean, the transience of modern American life mean that most children don't grow up around their grandparents or their great-grandparents, and therefore don't watch them age. Modern nursing homes mean that we usually don't watch someone age day by day and approach death. And so instead of dying around family members in the quiet of their home, most people today die around professionals. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that, but I am saying that it allows us to avoid the truth about ourselves. You see, most of us, we have this idea that we're really dependent when we're really young, like little bitty babies, and we're really dependent on somebody, other family members or professional caretakers or something like that, when we're really, really old. But in the middle, we're basically independent, except for those kind of, you know, moments when you have the flu or something like that. But what Sasse is saying, I think what is true, is that those moments aren't the exception, they're actually the rule. That our lives are really fragile. That we have less control than we would think, but it's easy for us to avoid our mortality. And Americans do this pretty significant. I mean, it's pretty substantial. Did you know that only 1/4 of Americans have actually created a will or plan for their death in any way? The majority of Gen Xers, that's my generation, and millennials have done zero planning for their death in any way, shape, or form. There actually is an uptick. The people that are most interested in planning for their death today, do you know who it is? It's actually the younger folks, 18 to 30. And do you know why? Because there was a spike in 2020 of will creations. Creations of wills rose 50% post-pandemic. Something happened that enabled these young folks to realize that they were mortal, that they couldn't avoid it. But most of the time, we're allowed to deny. That we think that if we plan carefully enough and we just work hard enough and we make the right decisions, then life will just continue to go on and on and on and on and on until something happens that we didn't plan for and we can't control. An irreversible diagnosis, a terminal diagnosis, a global pandemic. And then we have to come face to face with this question: am I really in control? And whose life is my or whose hands or my life is my life end? That's the question that I think this passage in Luke really forces us to ask. Luke 23, Jesus is approaching, the passage that David read earlier, Jesus is approaching his death. He's in his final moments. And it's a dark scene. Look, verse 44 says that darkness was over, covered the whole land. Verse 45 tells us that the sun's light failed. That for 3 hours during Jesus' death, there was darkness. And when Luke tells us this, he's not just reporting the weather, he's actually interpreting the death and all death. You see, we tend to soften death. We make it a little more gentle. We say that someone went into the light. Or people talk about seeing light. Luke doesn't talk about light. He talks about darkness. Why? You know, in the beginning, the first thing that God did to bring order out of chaos was to bring the light out of the darkness. That is what God was doing, was he was bringing the light, and in bringing the light, he was bringing order to this world. That was his first act of creation. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so what we have here in the darkness is the darkness represents the chaos. It's an undoing of creation. The prophet Amos even said that there would be a day when God would make the sun go down at noon. This is that day. It's a day when the world that normally feels stable and normally feels ordered and normally feels predictable no longer felt that way. In a moment, suddenly it does not. It's like that scene in the hospital. You've all seen this scene. Maybe you've experienced this scene. There's the hum of the machines. There's the rhythmic beeps. And then all of a sudden, the beeps are erratic. And the staff is no longer calm and patient. The staff is frenetic. That's the scene that Luke is describing here. It is chaos because death is not a gentle transition. Death is an enemy, the Bible says. And when we move towards it, we don't move towards something that is inevitable. We move towards something that we cannot control. Now, that's why I think that many people act the way they do in the face of death. A lot of people in the face of death, they get really obsessive. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. And it's understandable. Think about Steve Jobs and the way he obsessed over his diet. People obsess over their diet. People obsess over the traffic. They obsess over their schedule. Why? Because they're trying to get some semblance of control. Because in the face of death, in the face of a terminal diagnosis, in the face of that, they feel like they are out of control because death is the place where we have no control. We lose all control. You know, Scotland just voted and had debates and voted on whether or not to allow for legalized assisted suicide when someone had a diagnosis of 6 or months less to live. Why are people talking about assisted suicide when there are less than 6 months to live? I think that one of the reasons, I don't think it's because people want to die. I think it's the last little bit of control they can have in the face of death. Can I actually control this thing? Can I plan it? Can I have some semblance of control? But it's a fool's errand. You see, no matter how much we plan, and how much effort we put in, we cannot control death. It is unruly, and when we enter into it, we enter into a place of chaos. And so the question is, what are we going to do in the face of death? We don't like to ask that question, but we need to ask that question. What does Jesus do in the face of death? He prays. Verse 46. He prays, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It's kind of a scary prayer, isn't it? I mean, have you thought about how the Bible describes the hands that Jesus is committing his life into? And when the Bible talks about God's hands, it doesn't sentimentalize them. It doesn't make them simply gentle and caring. Isaiah 48:13, "My hand," the Lord said, "laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens." I was with a friend yesterday, and he bought a property out in Bean Canyon. It's in the middle of nowhere, far away from any kind of light pollution. And he showed me this picture of the night sky. And it was just chock full of stars. There's stars and stars and stars and stars as far as the eye can see. Millions and millions of stars. Countless. And I thought about that. You look up and it's just, it spreads and it spreads and it spreads. And, you know, scientists tell us that we see so little of the stars, that there are actually not just millions, but trillions of galaxies. And each of those galaxies is full of stars. And the Bible says that these hands, God's hands, it spread out those heavens just like a curtain. Those are the hands that we have here. They're the hands that created everything and that sustain everything, and they do not overlook what happens in this world. Let me give you an example. When the Philistines take the ark, which was where God's manifest presence was dwelling on earth, when they stole it from the Israelites, 1 Samuel 5:6 says, "The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod." This hand is heavy. It crushes, it presses down, it is weighty, and you cannot escape it. That's why the book of Hebrews says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Not because God is unpredictable, not because God is unpredictable, but because we are sinful. And he is holy. And this God actually cares deeply about what happens in this world. It's one of the reasons why I think that we are so afraid of death, even if we try to deny it. If death was simply a passing into what is natural, then why are people so afraid of it? Because they are afraid of it. I think that they're afraid of it because deep down we know what 1 Corinthians 15 says. Even if people don't know the Bible, they know that the sting of death is sin. That death is not natural, that it's actually connected to sin, that the wages of sin is death. That death is part of the brokenness of this world. And that when we die, everything gets stripped away. There's no more ability to hide behind, you know, looks or clothing or family or reputation or work. There's no ability to hide behind any of it. We just sit there, our naked selves, before God. Naked we came into this world, and naked we will leave. And there we are, our naked selves, before God. And what do? See, death is not only a moment when things slip out of our hands. It is the moment when we fall into God's hands, whether we are ready or not. These powerful, sovereign hands that are not indifferent to evil, and it means that they are not indifferent to us, and they are not indifferent to our lives and what we have done with them. They are not. So here's the question. Why would we ever pray this prayer with Jesus? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know, one of the most striking lines in the entire Old Testament comes from 2 Samuel 24, verse 14. David has sinned against the Lord, and a prophet comes to David and says, hey, you got three options for punishment. Parents, have you ever done this with your kids? Here are your options for punishment. Which one are you going to choose? And the prophet comes up to David and he says, look, you can either experience famine, or you can experience defeat before your enemies, or you can experience a plague sent by God. And do you know how David responds? It's so striking. I mean, David's there and he's in the same place that we are right now. He knows that God is not indifferent towards evil. He knows that he sinned. He knows this. But what does he say? Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. See, David knows something. He knows that those hands that created the world and stretched out, he knows that those hands that sustain the world and hold the universe in existence, he knows that those hands are the same hands that rescued Israel out of Egypt. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, God redeemed his people. He knows that the hands that judge are also the hands that save. Which brings us back to this passage in Luke. And verse 45. Luke records how in the temple, at the very time that Jesus was dying, breathing his last, and praying this prayer, the curtain, quote, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. As Jesus was dying. Now that curtain was not just decorative. That curtain was what divided the manifest presence of God and his symbolic presence in the Holy of Holies from, or the most holy of place, from the rest of the world. And the reason that curtain was there is because our sin would not allow us to come into the presence of a holy God. And yet here, the curtain is rent in two, and it's rent in two at the time of Jesus' death, which is telling us something, that Jesus' death, it was the thing that rent that curtain in two. It was the thing that removed everything that separated us from God. See, what did it mean for Jesus to place himself into the Father's hands at this very moment? It did not mean that he was avoiding judgment. No, Jesus was stepping into judgment. He was entering judgment. When he says, into your hands I commit my spirit, he was committing himself into the judgment of God. Why? He entrusts himself into the hands of the Father, not because those hands ignore judgment, but because in giving himself over to the justice of God, he was giving himself over to the justice that those hands perform. And that's why the veil could be torn. The veil could be torn because sin was removed. Dealt with. Not by us, but by him. He took the sting out of death. And so, what we hear in this prayer is not only Jesus trusting in God's plan of salvation, but we hear Jesus making it possible for us to trust God's plan of salvation as well. See, this is the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that the God who received his Son, through him receives sinners like you and me. So that we can say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, so that what we most fear about death, the hands of a holy God, becomes the place where we can safely fall, for his mercy is very great. So what we have in this prayer of Jesus is not just something to admire, but it's something that we learn to pray. We are all going to have to ask at some point when our number is called, will we take matters into our own hands, or will we place our lives into the hands of a loving God? And many of us think, I can answer that when the time comes. Saying I can answer that when the time comes is kind of like saying, I will learn to swim when I'm thrown out into the deep blue ocean. At that point, I'll be ready. You are not going to be ready. In the moment of panic and chaos, you are not going to be ready at that point. No, that is something that will have to have been learned, a learned instinct that you learned over and over and over again. If you think that when that time comes, then I will be ready, I just have to say to you, go run a marathon tomorrow without training. See how that works out. Do you think this is the first time Jesus prayed this prayer? Do you think it's the first time he prayed this prayer? I mean, John tells us that Jesus said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own. This is Jesus' entire life. You see, Jesus could pray this prayer at the end because he had lived this prayer his entire life, continually committing himself to the Father so that at this time he could pray it. Because by the time he got here, he knew the character of God, and he knew the character of those hands that he was falling into, that they are not the hands of destruction, but they are the hands that raise the dead. And that's why he could pray this prayer, because he had learned to. And so must we. And so must we. How do we do it? Well, every time things don't go as planned, you have an opportunity to pray this prayer and learn it. When the college rejection letter comes, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When there are mass layoffs at work and you get called in to your manager's office, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When the engagement breaks, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When the disability is permanent, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Every time we cannot fix what is broken, every time we realize we are not in control, we have an opportunity to learn to pray, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I entrust my life and its outcome to you. And man, that is hard. During the exam, and I was thinking about my own life, I like to feel good. One of the things I was thinking is like, man, I really fear something happening to my body in a way where I just don't feel good all the time. And what would it look like to entrust God? Can I entrust God with my life then and my future then? But God gives us these opportunities so that when the final moment comes, we discover that the safest place to fall is where we've always been. In the hands of a loving God who raises the dead, and whose mercy is very great. Let me pray for us. Lord, teach us not only how to live, but how to die in you. And make our lives a training and a preparation to behold you face to face and to live with you forever. And I ask particularly for those who are suffering, who are uncertain, who feel out of control and who don't know what the future holds, that you would meet them and show them Jesus, who committed himself fully to you in death, that they may live with you forever. We need to see him, to know him. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.